love the message and love the heartbeat, love the talent that they bring to the music. But I love more than anything their heart for the Lord. I listened to what Brother Ron explained there just a moment ago. I always myself try to really be sensitive to the Lord's leadership and leading to make sure that I have my ear to the Holy Spirit, to what the Lord would want. And I totally concur and agree that in music or preaching or teaching, it's not about what we want to do. It's about what He wants us to do. And I could not get rid of one word this week as I worked on, what am I going to preach? Because a lot of times I'll think, well, I'm going to preach on this on Sunday, and the Lord has a totally different direction and what to take and where to go with it. And so today, I titled the message today just simply one word, and that is the word hope. H-O-P-E, hope. And, you know, when you think about that, I looked the definition of hope up exactly when you think about it. Hope is really defined as a feeling that is wanted, that what is wanted is likely to happen. So think about that. If we're going to hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future of what's coming, that heaven, we're hoping in heaven. We're hoping in eternal life. We're hoping in these things. That gives us hope. The Psalms, the book of Psalms is filled with hope. It's a message of hope. I looked at it in the Bible and I took the reverse of that. If you don't have any hope today, the opposite of that would be hopelessness. And so just the opposite would be without hope, and that is simply to be in despair. Simply to be in something that would be impossible to solve, no hope, no cure, nothing to deal with. And so our today, our trust, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is to trust in Him, to expect Him, to look for, to want for, and to plan for, to hope for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But putting one's hope in God is a common theme, as we said, expressed in the book of Psalms. But when we look here at this text, I could not get away from this text this week. And I was in a meeting this week that had a theme. The theme of the meeting is, we are light. We had 27 missionaries in the meeting this week from around different parts of the world that they're home for furlough or in the States for some reason. So we had 27 missionaries in the meeting and pastors from all over America that were there. And so, you know, I looked at that and I walked away and I just could not get out of my mind the fact that as Christians, what we are to hope for, and I'll share with you in a moment, we had a U.S. congressman from Central Florida that was in our meeting this week. And one of the first things when they got up and introduced him and he began to speak, one of the first things he talked about was how such a dark place Washington, D.C. is. And that it needs light. And we are light. God's Word and the message of the Word of God and the gospel that we have and the gospel that we give through missionaries and pastors and evangelists. And simply the theme of it simply is that we are light. And I could not help but think, I went back and I was studying this prayer that Solomon gave here back in Chronicles. And you know, there was a day in Israel's time when it was pretty despairing. It was a time of oftentimes when they went into captivity where there was no hope and things became discouraging. But we find that in Solomon here in 2 Chronicles, this text in here is really about the reign of Solomon. Solomon reigning as king and building a temple for God and then dedicating that temple to the Lord. But I want to share with you, before I read the text here in 2 Chronicles 7, I do want to show you just a few verses that opens up in chapter 6. Look in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12 there. And Solomon begins this prayer. And this prayer to the Lord, and we're not going to read all these verses here, but I just kind of want to introduce this prayer to you. You can begin reading it in verse 12 and read it down through verse 42. We're not going to read all that here today, but just notice how Solomon opens this prayer up. He says in verse 12, and Solomon, it says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. I get the picture of this. In verse 13, and Solomon made a brazen scaffold, and 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, or showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. And yet so that thy children take heed to walk in their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. And now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. We're not going to read any farther in that prayer, but you can go on and read it. And Solomon really begins to pour out his heart here and prays this prayer of dedication. Where I want to pick up the reading, though, is get over to chapter 7. Look in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And you see here in this text, beginning in verse 12, and when you look at this text here, it's interesting to get the setting of what was taking place in the Bible days here. Many of the kings, when a king obeyed and trusted the Lord, God blessed and protected and the land. And when the king disobeyed or put his trust in something else other than the Lord, then God's judgment came and God began to withdraw his blessings and God began to withdraw his protection. If you really look at it here and you study it here in Kings, and we're going to read this text here in a moment, and there was three basic failures by these kings of Judah, because you got on the first part of Chronicles, but then as you go on after this, it'll list you all the kings of Judah. And when you look at the kings of Judah that were reigning here during this time, I walked away from it with three simple observations. That three basic failures by these kings of Judah that brought God's wrath upon the country and upon the land. And I said in a meeting this week that I think the same thing's true right now in the 21st century today. And the land that we sit in, the nation that we live in, and I was a little surprised. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm listening to a sitting U.S. congressman of the House of Representatives this week in this meeting talking about how dark Washington, D.C. is. And so I begin to think about these kings in Judah, and I begin to think about our country and our nation and our land and our Congress and the Senate, and now this presidential race is beginning to heat up. And here's the three simple things I walked away from studying these kings in Judah. Three things caused the failure. Three things brought darkness to the land. These three things brought God's judgment and God pulling back away from them and bringing judgment upon the land. First of all, it was personal sin. Personal sin. And we could all go there that the Bible's pretty clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That what reigned dark in Judah's day was the fact that there was personal sin in the lives of Solomon, but the lives of Judah, and the lives of Israel, and these people. And today, the darkness that we see in the world that we live in today is a direct result of personal sin that oftentimes happens in our own direct personal lives. Second thing that I see here going on in these kings and this Judah was really false worship. Worshipping anything that's other than God. False worship. In the Bible here, they're talking about worshipping idolatrous gods and other gods. And today, you could chase that every which direction. How many gods there are that people worship anything that's not true allegiance to the Lord God Almighty, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, becomes false worship. And today, in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of false worship. There's a lot of personal sin, and there's a lot of false worship. And then the third thing I think is so important here to realize that with these kings in Judah, one of the things that, you know, really human nature has not changed. History has not changed. You just kind of see it resurface from time to time. And that is the third thing is simply there was a trust in man rather than in God. There was a trust in man rather than God. For Israel's sake, their future looked pretty bleak compared to their majestic past, especially in the times of David and Solomon. So when you read this prayer of Solomon, you notice that over in chapter 6, he kept referring back to his father David, back to David's reign. And during the time of Saul and David was the peak, was the heyday of Israel, was the best of the best. And so I walk away from that asking myself, have we lived in already and gone by the best of the best? I mean, are we beyond that now to realize, are we really in that dark of days? And yes, we need the light. And yes, churches like ours and like so many others around the world, we are the light of the world. And if our gospel be hid, we need to let that light shine before men that others can see Jesus Christ. So we need to realize that that we need to get the light out, the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message in the Bible is to remind us of our spiritual heritage during difficult days. I think we could all agree today we're living in difficult days, difficult times in our country, in our nation, in the world that we live in, to encourage you and I to be faithful to God and to have hope. And to realize, what is our hope in? Our hope is not in the next politician. Our hope is not in who's going to win the next presidential election. Our hope is not in a man or what man can bring to the table. Our hope is in God and needs to be in Him and in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And to realize that we are the light, and sometimes the only light people see are the light that you and I are going to carry to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just share with you. That when I think about this text here, that Solomon, well, let's read this text and I'll share this with you. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. And I pointed out to you, chapter 6 was the prayer that he began to say. And he said, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, notice this now, verse 17, there's some conditions that God put upon Solomon and his life. He says, as for you, Solomon, verse 17, if you'll walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high and shall be astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so shall he say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because, here's the answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them, and therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. So God is very clear on the conditions. And here's David, or here's Solomon in his prayer back in chapter 6, praying, God, if you'll honor this covenant with David, if you'll do this and if you'll do this. And he kept trying to tie everything back to David, his father. So God now in chapter 7 comes back and says, okay, I understand that, but here's what you got to do, Solomon. Here's what you got to do. He said, I'll establish that throne, but you've got to do certain things. And God says here, if you don't do these things, if you don't obey me, if you don't walk in those statutes, if you don't walk in my word, then he says that I'm going to remove my hand of blessing. I'm going to remove, and then there will be no hope. And so when I look at, I share with you this week, I said in a meeting this week that I thought, I walked away from it giving me great hope. Because sometimes if you just listen to CNN and Fox and the news of the world, both locally and internationally around the world and in Washington, you can walk away from that saying, man, there's just no hope. This is dark and getting darker, and this is bad and getting much worse. And where is this all going to go to? And I walked away from him saying, you know, I was encouraged this week from the standpoint, there is hope. I met a man this week. His name is Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster is a sitting U.S. congressman out of Central Florida. And the news that recently was just announced that John Boehner is resigning as Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. And so I met a man this week by the name of Daniel Webster, who is sitting in the House of Representatives and from Central Florida as a congressman representing that part of the nation. And after many people have been after him and after him and after him, he's finally then decided that he would go along with it. They're trying to encourage him to run for Speaker of the House for the U.S. Congress. So they brought him, shared some things with all of us as pastors, and he came up and he told us how he got saved. Got saved at 11 years of age as a young man, grew up and then went to college, went to Georgia Tech, graduated as an electrical engineer, and then married his childhood sweetheart or whatever, got married. They have 6 children. And he got, you know, at about age 30, got frustrated of what was going on there in some parts of Central Florida that he lived in. And he was encouraged, said, you know, why don't you be part of the solution and get engaged in the system and try to change things. So at age 30, get this, at age 30, he decided to run for the state legislature in Florida, was elected to office. Lo and behold, year after year kind of piled on, and he ended up serving 28 years in Tallahassee in Florida's capital as a congressman representing that part of the state. So after being term limited out, he left, and he attends the First Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida, and as he shared his faith with us and a lot of his Christian background and upbringing, his beliefs, his morals, his values and that, and so as he shared that with us, one of the things that the people would just not let him alone there in that part of the country. They said, "You got to run for the U.S. Congress." Oh no, he said, "I put in my time, gave 28 years to the state of Florida." He said, "I'm not going to do that. Somebody else can do that." And they just kept persisting. And after a couple of years, finally, he said, "Okay," he said, "I'll do it." After being prayerful about what the Lord would have him to do, so he decided to do that, ran and won. So now he's been serving in the House of Representatives. And so here's how we ended up doing it. Saying, you know, he sat and shared with us some things, the prayer meetings that go on in the U.S. Congress, both with senators and U.S. representatives, and how voting goes on the floor and how much money is impacting decision-making and the politics and the lobbyists and the PAC money and all the stuff that goes on there. And he kept coming away back to this thing that Washington is a dark and oftentimes an evil place. He said, but we're working to change that, but we need more people engaged and more in the process. And so he basically said that, talked about the prayers and behind closed door prayer meetings with senators and congressmen and that to be able to impact this nation. He said, I'm trying to be the best of my ability light here in Washington, D.C. Not only me, but many others like us that work and labor there. So when you think about this and you realize, as he describes a place of hope, our hope should be in God. And that's the hope that he has. And he's simply saying here, our hope is not from what man can come up with, but what God can do. And that's really where Solomon was at. And that's really the message that Solomon was trying to portray here to the country and the nation. And so when you look at verse 12 here, perhaps years have passed since the dedication of the temple in chapter 6, which he had also built the king's house. And after all this time, God confirmed that he had heard Solomon's prayer. And you notice in Solomon's prayer, and then you get over here to chapter 7, as God begins to respond to him, there's 4 simple things I think that stands out that's important for you and I to understand. And this section of the Bible is almost unique to Chronicles because it features the conditions for the forgiveness of national sins that you and I have in the nation that we have. And how do you turn this country around? How do you move back to the direction it needs to go? Well, I think you need godly men and women in places of leadership that can be the light, not only on a local level, but on a national level. 4 simple things when you look at that verse, and I've shared this verse with you before. If my people, which are called, verse 14, by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There's 4 simple things that come out of this verse. Number 1, humility. Notice how God starts it out, shall humble themselves, starts out with humility. And I walked away from it this thing that said, you know what we need is we need leaders that are humble and will petition the Lord and seek the Lord and seek His will and seek His leadership. And humility, I think, is a key thing here that leads back to national forgiveness of Israel's sins. Second thing is, in this verse, you notice in prayer. And one of the things about prayer that was rather interesting, as we got ready to conclude that meeting the other day, they brought this congressman up and set him right here in the center in front of the pulpit. Then they took all the pastors, 27 missionaries, all the ordained ministers, all the people there, and we all gathered around this congressman and laid hands on him. A lot of us. And sat there, and then we all began to pray. pray that we would be the light, both in our local arena, the local areas that we live in, and then pray for men like this that have the ability to go to Washington, D.C., and to be the light and to have a godly influence and then bring moral leadership and good values to that system to be able to have an impact on the world that we live in. And so prayer. And I think as we go forward from here, so it's not going to be one man that's going to solve the world's issues. It's not going to be one man that's going to have to bring the light to the world. It's going to take all of us. We are the light of the gospel. And so prayer, humility and prayer. And then the third thing you notice in here after prayer, and then seek my face. I put in the Bible here in verse 14, this thought was seeking my face as a longing for God. A longing for God. Do you and I really long for Him and desire Him and fellowship with Him, have a relationship with Him? Do we really long for Him? Do we really seek His face? That's really what he's talking about here. Solomon is seeking God's face, longing for Him. And it's the most important relationship that you and I can have, is a longing for God. And then the fourth thing is, after that, turning from their wicked ways. This is really repentance. So you see here in one verse, four simple things. Humility, a dedicated prayer life that is important to national forgiveness, and then seeking God's face, having a longing to realize if anything gets turned around, it's going to be because God will do it. Because God has a plan and a purpose, and then to turn from their wicked ways is repentance. So he goes on here in verse 17 and verse 18, and you know, you skip down, he says here, if thou wilt walk before me. So God really puts some conditions on this for Solomon. As for thee, he says, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as your father did. You know, I sit and I look at that and I study that and I oftentimes think of, I wonder what would happen today if George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, some of those great leaders of our 4 years, if they were to come back and see the world that we live in today, the darkness that's here and how so much has changed. And to realize here that he put these conditions here, that he says, if you'll go back, if thou wilt walk before me as David my father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe these statutes and judgments, then I will establish thy throne. I think the way back is back to God. And so if there was obedience on the part of the nation, then the kingdom would be established and they would have a man here as a ruler. Their disobedience was legendary, and so was the destruction of the kingdom and their dispersion. When Israel then eventually, we know in Romans 11, says that they eventually will be saved and turned to the Messiah. But hope, you know, I think of that song. Do you ever get a song, and I'm not a musician like these men are, You ever get a song in your heart and you just can't let it go? The words just kept ringing out. And here's the one I thought of this week. It says, talking about the solid rock, it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. How many times have we sung this in church? And then it says, on Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Paul wrote it very well over in 1 Corinthians 3, that other foundation can no man lay than Jesus Christ. And Paul did not design the foundation, but only laid it down by preaching Christ. And so my hope today is in Jesus Christ. The only sure foundation is in Him. And Paul listed here two kinds of ministry in 1 Corinthians 3. The ministry built upon man's work, which will be tried by fire. And then the ministry built upon God's work, which will stand the test and stand the fire and stand the judgment. If anyone builds, here is a reference to really evangelists, pastors, missionaries, whatever, or believers that are called to build the church through a faithful ministry. And if you build upon gold, silver, precious stones, quality materials, represents the dedicated spiritual service to build a work for God. Or the other side of that is the wood, hay, and stubble, the inferior materials that have been implied that have no eternal value. I thought it was rather interesting this week that this man's job as a congressman thought that God has called him to the task that he has to bring light to Washington, D.C. in a very dark place that has a lot of issues and problems going on. We just need to pray for more men and more women like him to get in that position. You and I can be the light of the world here, but maybe God wants you to be the light that you can get engaged in other areas to be the light of the world and put that into action. So don't build on worthless things, and don't stand that will not stand the test of the judgment fire. When we walk away, just to realize today that one politician cannot save the world. One new speaker of the house is not going to turn it around. One, you know, God can do amazing things, but only God can do that. But one politician built on the right foundation can impact our world for Jesus Christ. And so we need more Daniel Websters in the world that we live in today. Thinking about here, what causes the collapse? What caused the collapse of Judah? Same thing that causes the collapse here in America. Personal sin. False worship. Worshiping other things other than God. And the third thing is trusting in man other than God. It really doesn't change. Human nature really doesn't change. We just need to confess our sin and humbly bow before Him and pray and long for and seek His face. And the Bible's pretty clear. Repent of our sin and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, friend, I often think about this. The other night, you know, we had a storm go through here. Ron mentioned the other night, and it was windy, and these guys were here practicing. All of a sudden, some of the lights went dim, and things begin to act up on their sound equipment. And since that time, we've had master electricians here. We've had guys look at things, and we've talked to DTE, and we've done, you know, and that. And so I couldn't help but think of this message today. I wonder how strong our light shines for Jesus Christ. Does it shine bright? Or maybe some of us today, there's a brownout in our lives, and our lights are dim. The other night when you were here, the lights began to go dim. Or maybe you're in a situation where there's no light shining at all. But you and I are going to have to give an account one day to let our light shine before men. We are the salt of the earth and light of the world. And we need to let that light so shine for Jesus Christ. We've got one congressman there that we met this week. He's doing his best to let his light shine for Jesus Christ. Might be. We'll follow the news. I don't know. Here's what he asked us to do. He said, would you go back home and contact your congressman and that where you live and tell them the importance of getting the next speaker in the Speaker of the House and put a good word in for me if you believe in what I believe in to allow me the opportunity to be the next Speaker of the House. Like I told Sunday School today, you do your own due diligence. You make up your own mind. We don't preach politics here, but we're part of, as a citizen, the political system, the world that we live in, and this world that we live in is growing darker and darker and darker and darker. And we need the light of the world, and the light of the world, my friend, is Jesus Christ. And the only Jesus Christ some people are ever going to see is what they see in and through you and I today. Let your light so shine before men that they can see Him. Let's pray.